We discovered in the service this morning the commands that are found throughout the Bible that we are to fear God. And the Bible tells us not only in 1 Peter 2:17 that we are to fear God, but we find that in the Old Testament that God has revealed himself as a God who is to be feared. We found that at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, where we found that this really is the whole duty of man, and that is to fear God and to keep his commandments. And so throughout the Bible, God is presented to us as a fearful God or one who is to be feared. And when we're talking about fearing God, I'm talking, of course, about deep respect and overwhelming reverence for God. Deep respect and overwhelming reverence for God. And the fear of God is not something that characterizes the culture that we live in. And you may have noticed that, but there is very little respect for God and the things of God in the culture at large. There's a little bit here and a little bit there, but there's not much. The Bible tells us about that in the Psalms and also the book of Romans, that there would be no fear of God before their eyes. And folks don't think about God, and there's not respect and reverence for the things of God and for God himself in the world. But while it's not characteristic of the lost world, it does characterize God's people. And it's one of the things that really sets us apart from the rest of the world and the rest of the culture. And that is our fear of God, our deep respect and our reverence, our overwhelming reverence for God himself. It'll set you apart from your lost family members or those that may just be religious but don't know the Lord. And it'll set you apart from those that you work around and maybe those that you just kind of hang around with a little bit. That is just your deep reverence, the overwhelming reverence that you have in your heart for God, also for the things of God. There are commands to fear God that are found throughout the Bible. We're exhorted in Scripture with these commands to fear God. We also looked in the service this morning at some reasons why that we need to fear God. The Bible gives us some explanations that reveal the reasons why that we should fear God. Now, there are many reasons, but we kind of just try to get it down to some basic reasons that you and I can get our arms around, and that is, well, the reasons why we ought to fear God is because he's so prosperous. And that is, we fear those who are prosperous in our society, those who experience prosperity, or those who seem to be reverenced and respected as far as society is concerned, but there's nobody that is more prosperous than what God is. The Bible tells us that he owns the earth and all the fullness thereof. God owns every, even the Bible says that God says that even all the souls of men are even his as well. That God owns the very air that we breathe and the very land that we live on. And so if there's anybody that we ought to fear as far as prosperity is concerned, it ought to be God. And the reason why we ought to fear him is because of his prosperity and also because of his popularity. One of the reasons why that we fear people or respect them is because of their popularity in our culture. But ladies and gentlemen, there is nobody who is greater than what God is. There's never been a person who's ever carried a basketball who's been greater than what God who rose from the dead. Amen. And there have been many leaders. There have been many presidents. There have been many great world leaders, many of which you probably respect. There are many that we read about in our history books, or maybe some that some of you may remember who have left this life and have been buried somewhere, and there's a great monument that is built for them at the place of their burial. As a matter of fact, it may well be that people have such respect for the leaders of our nation that they would go to those monuments and they would visit them. They would pay to even see them in some cases just to be able to see the monuments of those great leaders. But listen to me now. One of the things that distinguishes our great God is the fact that the monument for him is an empty tomb and not one that possesses a body. And that is, there's never been a world leader, there's never been a person that you respect that has risen from the dead. But our God has. Our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, and that sets him apart in popularity. And that is that you and I live in a world in which everybody just about, that is many people have, there may be some cultures yet to hear, but most people and those in our culture have heard about Jesus and about his resurrection, and we even have a holiday that celebrates that reality. There's nobody that is more popular, that is greater than what our Savior is. I'm talking about why it is that we ought to respect and reverence him. If we would respect a world leader, we ought to more so reverence and respect our God. He is a prosperous God, and he is a popular God, and I tell you, he is a powerful God. There's nobody more powerful than what He is. Our God is the one who could speak and the world came into existence. And throughout the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, we find that that is one of the reasons why that we ought to fear Him. God spoke and the earth came into existence. God spoke and land and appeared. And God spoke and the light divided from the darkness. And listen, if there's anyone that we ought to fear above all others, it is the most powerful God. That is the one who is omnipotent, the one who has all power, who is described as the Almighty in the Bible. He is powerful. And then we discover the fourth reason why that we ought to fear Him, and that is because of the punishment of God. We fear those who have the authority to punish, like our parents and like those who are policemen, who have the authority to punish. But how much more so should we fear God? And that is, this is the God who, according to Hebrews chapter number 12, will chastise His people. And that is that God will discipline us like a father disciplines his children. And listen, the reason why the fathers discipline their children is so that they'll learn how to respect authority. How much more if we give respect and to our fathers, our parents in authority, how much more should we respect and reverence our God? That is the one who is able to discipline us. And He not only disciplines His children, but He also brings judgment upon those who reject Him. And we discover that God is not only able to kill the body, and He can take your life in a moment, but He's able to destroy the soul in hell, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, and therefore we ought to fear Him. That is the one who in a moment can destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We ought to fear Him. Listen, the one, ladies and gentlemen, who can send a flood that will destroy the entire world and all of humanity is wiped out except for Noah and his family, we ought to fear Him. The one who's able to cast the souls of unbelievers into fiery hell forever and ever and then in a burning lake of fire for all eternity, we ought to fear Him. That is, we ought to fear God. Everyone that is here tonight and everyone who hears this message, listen, ought to fear God because He is the one who has the authority to punish. Make no mistake about it. And that is that our loving God has extended grace and mercy to us in Christ. But those who reject that mercy and who ignore that grace and treat it as nothing will suffer the judgment of God for all eternity. The fiery judgment of God is real. Listen, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. I'm trying to give you some reasons why that God ought to be respected. Why He ought to be reverenced above everybody and everything else in your life. The Bible gives us some reasons why. So I want you to think with me for a little while tonight, since we've reviewed for a moment or two, just some of the evidence that reveals the ways to fear God. That is, as you read through the Bible and begin to study it, you'll find the evidence that there's evidence in people's lives that reveals that they really do fear God. Those who fear God, they'll be the evidence of it in their life. And as we examine that evidence, we discover how it is or the way in which we can fear God as well. In other words, it's not a matter of just saying, I fear God. Those words could be just empty words. If we really do fear God, the evidence of it will be demonstrated in our life. And as you study the Bible and you start reading what the Bible has to say about the fear of God, there are several things that really pop out of the Scriptures that are evidences in people's lives that they really do fear God and that we can examine our lives for and ask ourselves, really, where am I at when it comes to fearing God in my personal life? Well, there are four key words that I'll give to you that I think will help us see the evidence about in the lives of individuals who fear God. The first key word is the word shame. It is the word shame. Listen, those who really fear God experience shame, and maybe another word would be sorrow, because of the sin and ungodliness in their life. As a matter of fact, they experience that such deep shame and sorrow that it produces repentance on the inside of them. Those who fear God have a deep sense of shame when it comes to our sin and our ungodliness. You say, well, Pastor, I don't think anybody ought to feel shame. Listen, if you get to hanging around the God that I'm talking about here in the Bible, you'll be like Peter was one day, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You might be like Isaiah was in Isaiah chapter number 6 when he cried out and called himself unclean and a man of unclean lips. And you may find yourself with a deep awareness of your sin and an expression of shame and sorrow because of what your sin is in the sight of God. We find that for example, in the book of Proverbs. Let me just make this connection for a moment. In Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil." It connects fearing the Lord and departing from evil. Ladies and gentlemen, those who fear the Lord, that's one of the evidences of it in their life. They become deeply aware of that which is evil in their life, and they begin to depart from it. They begin to deal with the evil that is in their life. In Proverbs chapter number 8, listen to what the Bible says in verse number 13. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." I'm going to say that again. That's Proverbs 8. In verse number 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." You say, what does it look like when somebody really fears the Lord? Well, they hate evil. Now, I don't know how it is in your life, but I often hate the evil in other people's lives. Don't you? As a matter of fact, I see it rather well. It seems like that these glasses that I have, that they're really tuned in, and I'm able to see clearly the evil in other people's lives. Especially whenever I see evil in their life that isn't what I agree with. I can see the evil in politicians, can't you? And I can see the evil, and maybe you can see the evil in the other team that's playing against your team, and especially the umpires and the referees and those folks, right, when they make a bad call. But when the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, you know, it probably implies not only that I hate the evil that is around me, but I also hate the evil that is on the inside of me. The reason why is because I know who God is. And I know this powerful God who punishes sin and causes me to begin to examine myself. And all of a sudden, now I begin to see some stuff in me. Hey, that doesn't look any better than what I see in other people. I begin to see the evil in my own life. And I begin to be ashamed of it. Listen to me now. One of the things that characterizes the world in which we live in today, and our culture is quickly moving to being a culture of no shame. Not ashamed of anything. Folks live in ungodliness and flagrant sin that crosses the boundaries not only of biblical revelation, but of creation itself. It crosses the boundaries of God's created order itself and are not ashamed, but are proud of such wickedness. There is no shame. Folks live in sin and look ungodly and act ungodly. Folks use all kinds of vulgarity, and there's no shame. You say, Pastor, why is there no shame? I'll tell you the reason why. It's because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Those who fear God, one of the things that characterizes them is a sense of shame for the sin and the evil that is in our lives, that comes out of our mouth, or that we express in other ways in our lives. There is a deep sense of sorrow, and there is a deep sense of shame. One of the things that I learned when I was growing up is to respect my mom and dad. And the reason why I learned that is not because I was anything special, but because of them. And that is that they're the ones who taught me to respect them. And they taught me through from the time that I was very little, for those of you that have our parents or grandparents, from the time that I was little, they began to teach me. And they didn't wait till I got 16. They started whenever I was probably about 6 months old, or maybe earlier. I don't know. But they began to teach me right from wrong and what was good and what was bad. And whenever I didn't submit to their authority, I was disciplined for it. They punished me. And how dare them to do that? But they did. They punished me and they disciplined me and in appropriate ways. But they did. And I learned to respect them. And one of the things that I found out, that as I look back on it now, and that is when I was doing something wrong, I was okay until I knew that they knew about it, and then I was what we might call ashamed before them. And the reason why I was is because I respected them and reverenced them. And I didn't want to disappoint them, number one. And I didn't want to receive punishment from them, number two. And I tell you that that kind of respect produced in me a shame whenever I did something that was wrong, when I did something that wasn't right, because I wanted to please them. I wanted to do what was right in their eyes. I wanted to make good grades because my dad was pleased whenever we made good grades. And whenever I worked at something, I wanted to do a good job because my dad made sure that if you're going to do it, you better do it right. When I mowed the yards of the neighbor ladies around there, the widow ladies around, when I mowed the yards and my brother trimmed the yards this way, when we got done, my dad came over and looked at it, and we better make sure that it was done right. No matter how long it took, it had to be done right. It had to be mowed right, it had to be trimmed right, it had to be done right. And so you wanted to do what was right in order to please him so that dad would not be disappointed. You know what that's called? That's called fear or respect or reverence for those who are in authority over us. And it's the same way with God. When you understand who God is and you begin to get a biblical view of the person of God, the nature of God, all of a sudden now sin becomes a shameful thing. Y'all remember Genesis chapter number 3? The Bible tells us at the end of Genesis chapter number 2 that Adam and Eve, that first man and that first woman that God created, that they were in the Garden of Eden, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. There was no shame. But all of a sudden in Genesis chapter number 3, the Bible tells us that Eve ate the fruit that God said not to eat. And then she gave it to Adam and he ate it as well. And the Bible tells us that sin came into the world. And listen to me, when sin came, death came among humanity as well. They sinned against God. And listen to me now, the Bible says that a little bit later on, we're not sure the time between, but a little bit later on, here comes God. In the garden. It's the cool of the day, isn't it? And God shows up in the garden, and Adam and Eve, that have now sewed fig leaves together to hide their nakedness from each other, they run and they hide behind the trees. Now, I remember when you was growing up, did any of you ever run and hide somewhere whenever Dad showed up? You know the reason why, don't you? It's because you were ashamed of whatever it was that you did. And that's what they did. They went and they hid themselves. Shame has come into the world. You say, well, Pastor, why is it that they're ashamed? Because they fear God. That's why. And because, listen, that's what sinners ought to do. Those who are sinners ought to be ashamed as far as our ungodliness and evil is concerned in the sight of God. Don't you remember the thief hanging on the cross? Remember I mentioned them this morning, and the one thief turned to the other that was mocking and ridiculing our Lord along with the others and asked that question, don't you fear God? There was no shame for as far as he is concerned over his sin. He said, listen, this man has done nothing, but we are being justly punished. And that is, we have done wrong and are being justly punished, but this man has done nothing wrong. That's what he told the other thief. Ladies and gentlemen, one thief was ashamed of what he had done, and the other one was not. The difference, one feared God and the other one didn't. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, there's an interesting passage of scripture. It's really directed towards the saints at the city in the church at Corinth, but it could be applied, I believe, to anyone, whatever the circumstance, saved or lost. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, the Bible says in verse number 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, Paul said, I know that I wrote a letter to you that really made you sorry. But though I did, he says, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that this same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. But he said, now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. In other words, that I wrote a letter, and that letter calls you to be full of sorrow. It may be the book of 1 Corinthians that he's referring to, unless there may have been another letter that he wrote that we don't have in our Bible. But he wrote a letter to them, and apparently in the letter, Paul confronted sin in the life of the church, and listen, they became ashamed. It may be the sin of the man in 1 Corinthians 5. It could be him, and that is that he was living an adulterous lifestyle. It was of such that even lost people would be embarrassed about it. He was living in a relationship with his father's wife. And Paul wrote and he confronted that and he told them in 1 Corinthians 5, listen, you ought to be ashamed of this, but instead you're all puffed up. Instead of being shamed, you're puffed up. Instead of being sorrowful, you're puffed up. He wrote that letter. He confronted them. Apparently, they dealt with the issue and the man repented. That is, apparently, they put him out of the church. The man repented, got right with God. And now Paul wrote in the second chapter of this book that you ought to forgive him. And now he might be reflecting on that or something similar to that. He wrote to them and he says, I know that you were made sorry by what I wrote. That you became ashamed, but he said, I'm glad. And the reason why is because your shame or your sorrow brought you to the point of repentance. He says in verse number 9, you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, what he's saying is this, and that is that sorrow and shame over sin leads to repentance. Not only in the life of those who are lost when it comes to salvation, but also in the lives of God's people. You know, there may be some things in our life that we need to repent of as well. Maybe some stuff in your life right now, and you know what it is. But you're not broken over it yet. The fear of God brings the kind of shame that drives you to repentance. You know the reason why that churches are full of people who never repent of anything? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. The reason why you can harbor sin and ungodliness and bitterness in our hearts and not be broken before God is because there's not much fear of God before our eyes. Those who fear God, it becomes evident in their shame and sorrow for their sin and ungodliness. And that's how you and I can fear God. You say, Pastor, when you say fear God, reverence God, respect God, I mean, what does it look like? It looks like you and I, broken with shame and sorrow over our sin and ungodliness. Now, some of you may look around and say, well, this crowd here, I know there can't be that much sin here among us. But I have a feeling, as I've said a number of times, if our sin had an odor to it, we'd have to leave the room tonight. Those who really fear God, it produces in us, and the evidence of it is seen in our shame for sin and evil. That's the first key word. Is shame. The second key word is the word seek. And by the way, let me just say to you that if you're here and lost, if there's any fear of God in your heart, then there ought to be deep sorrow being experienced on the inside of you because of your lost condition. The reason why lost people, you see, one of the things that plagues me as a pastor is lost people that can come into our church and leave just as lost as they came. And I examine myself. One of the things I pray about constantly is I can have the power of God upon me and when I preach and upon the song service and upon our services here and the ministries here so that God can use that to impact the lives of lost people. But also know this, and that is that there is a lack of fear of God so that there's little shame and sorrow for sinful lost condition that a lost person is in. So the first key word is this word, shame. Second key word is the word seek. It is the word seek. Those who really fear God seek Him. They seek after Him. They seek Him above everybody and everything else. That is their heart. Listen, their heart that has a deep sense of shame and sorrow over our sin and wickedness and ungodliness is turned towards Him. So that we seek after Him above everything and everyone else. We seek God. Listen, seeking God is more important than seeking food to eat. Now, we all like to eat. But those who fear God, ladies and gentlemen, have a searching heart that's seeking for Him above food. Listen, when your heart begins to search and seek after him more than food, that's called fasting, isn't it, in the Bible? Listen, one of the things that you and I like to do is we like to lay down and go to sleep and rest our bodies. But listen, when I'm talking about seeking above everything and everyone else, I'm talking about when your heart is so turned towards God and seeking after him, that seeking him becomes more important than even sleeping. You say, Pastor, really, that's called watchings in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it was to Peter that he said, why couldn't you watch with me 1 hour in the garden while Jesus was praying? Peter was sleeping. Couldn't you stay awake and pray? Isn't seeking God more important than eating? And isn't seeking God more important than sleeping? Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter number 6 in the Sermon on the Mount about the things that we need in life. And he was thinking about the food that we eat. He was thinking about the raiment that we wear. He said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, and he said, why don't you stop worrying about, be anxious about, or the King James, take no thought for the things that you eat. I mean, listen, if God takes care of the birds, I mean, if he does, and he does, doesn't he? They eat rather well, even though, ladies and gentlemen, they don't own any tractors, and they don't go out and plant gardens, and yet the birds do very well because they eat on yours, don't they? And so they get to eat. God makes sure that there's worms that come up out of the ground so that they can have something to eat. And in the wintertime, every once in a while, somebody like you that throws some stuff outside on the ground and they're able to go and they're able to eat that. What I'm just trying to get you, God takes care of the birds. Don't you think that he'll take care of you? And by the way, let's talk about your clothing for just a moment. And that is, if God clothes the grass of the field, that is, as you look out and you see the lilies, the grass that is blooming in the field, and God clothes them, don't you think that God can take care of you? I mean, don't you think that he can? The obvious answer is absolutely, God can take care of me. And so therefore, the response of that in Matthew 6, verse number 33, the response is, just quit taking thought or worrying about what you're going to wear and what it is that you're going to eat, and instead seek first. Above all of that, seek first of all the kingdom of God. And then all these things will be added unto you. You know what the Bible is telling us there? It's not an excuse for everybody to quit their jobs and just trust God. That would be taking it to the wrong, that would be the wrong conclusion from that passage. But here's what it does mean. It means first of all, above everything else, the most important thing in my life has got to be God. It is seeking him. It is knowing him. And listen, your job might be important, and having food on the table might be important, and having clothes to wear certainly is important, but it's not more important than seeking after God. That is more important than the basic necessities of life. And you and I not only fill our lives with the basic necessities, but we go way beyond that, don't we? We go way beyond just food and raiment. We go way beyond the basic necessities of life, and we fill our life with all kinds of stuff and all kinds of things, so that you and I are busy day after day after day. We go day after day, we go week after week, and do not seek him. You know the reason why? Because there is no fear of God. When you and I reverence and respect God, like the Bible commands us to, then listen, seeking him will come first in our life. What I mean is this: when you have to get up in the morning, you got a schedule, maybe you've got a work schedule, you got to be somewhere on a regular basis, instead of just getting up and going to work, you're going to get up and seek God before you ever step out the door. It means when you get home at night and you get settled down, instead of just turning on the television and watching it all evening and then going to bed, you're going to set aside some time to seek after God. And you know the reason why? Is because you reverence him and you respect him more than you do the television show, and more than you do the website, and more than you do people who are calling wanting you to run here and run there. You respect and reverence God more than you do those people. I know I'm meddling a little bit, aren't I? It's what it looks like to fear God. Jeremiah told us in Jeremiah 29:13 that if you would seek him with all your heart, you would find him. Those who fear him, they seek him. They sure do. When Paul was preaching in the city of Athens, The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 17 that as he was preaching, he was explaining to them how God created everything and how he created all humanity. And out of one blood, God created everyone that is all the nations and all the people groups that exist. We come from a common source. So that the Bible says, Paul said, so that we would fear him and seek after him. So that we might find him. When you look around at the creation around you, here's what Paul's telling. These folks who have been steeped in idolatry. As a matter of fact, the city is full of idols everywhere you go. And he finally found one that was an idol to an unknown God. And when he found that, when he used that as a springboard for the message that he preached, and that is, he began to reveal to them who this God is that they don't know. And he just began to preach to them and reveal Christ to them in the message that he preached. And here's what he was saying. When you look at creation around you, you ought to know that God exists. That is, even if you didn't have a Bible, you ought to know when you look at the sun that comes up every day and the moon that smiles at you at night. That is, when the trees, when you walk out and you enjoy the shade of a tree or rake the leaves up in the fall or see them blooming out in the spring. You ought to know that somewhere there's a being who created all of this, that made all of this, and you ought to seek him. And if you will, God will begin to reveal himself. Those who seek him will find him. You see, that's what it means to fear God. That I know that there is a God that exists and I want to know him. I need to know him. There's something on the inside of me that causes me to need to know this God who created the order around me. And nations and groups of people begin to seek after him. And listen, those who seek him can find him. God will reveal himself to them. You say, well, if they don't have any Bible, how are they going to know? God may call one of you to be a missionary and send you to them. Or it may be that somebody will turn on the radio and maybe they'll hear a message on the radio being broadcast in their area. Or maybe they have access to the internet and they get on there and they hear a message preached around the world somewhere. It may be that there's a crusade held. It may be that God would even give somebody a dream or a vision to reveal himself to them. He could do that if he wanted to. But those who fear him, seek him. They sure do. I remember reading in Acts chapter number 10 about a man. His name is Cornelius. I'm going to show you Cornelius for just a moment. Acts 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea, verse 1, called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, called the Italian band, a devout man. Now listen to this, verse number 2. Are you ready? Here we go. A devout man and one that feared God. With all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. You know this man's not saved, don't you? Not yet. But he sure feared God. And do you know one of the evidences of the fact that he feared God? He was seeking after God. And God noticed it. And you know what God did? The Bible says that God gave him a vision. And he spoke to him and told him that there was a man that he needed to send his servants to find. It was Peter. And about that time that these servants of Cornelius went to find Peter. Peter was on the rooftop. You know what he was doing? He was praying. And God gave him a vision about these men coming to him. I mean, God is working and operating through visions and revelations. And Peter goes eventually to the house of Cornelius. And he begins to tell them about Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, lo and behold, the Bible tells us that this man got saved and his household. A little bit earlier in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 8, you'll read about an Ethiopian. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 8 about a man who traveled from the African continent all the way to Jerusalem. And he went there, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why he went there is because he was seeking after God. After having been there in Jerusalem seeking to know the true and living God, the Bible says he was on his way back. He had left Jerusalem, was on his way back, and all of a sudden God spoke to a man named Philip and said, I want you to go down to Gaza. He didn't know exactly why, but he just got up and he obeyed God. And he went down into the deserted area of Gaza, and here's this man and his chariot traveling. And the Bible says the Spirit of God told him to go up there near to him. When he got close to him, you know what he was doing? He was reading the Bible. He was reading from Isaiah chapter number 53, a prophecy about the suffering and death of our Savior. And Philip just hollered out to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "Well, how can I unless somebody helps me, unless some man helps me?" And the Bible says that then Philip began to preach Christ to him and began to tell him about Jesus. And do you know that before the day was over, he got saved, he got baptized, and Philip got raptured, and he went on back, and the gospel spread to the African continent. What I'm trying to get you to see is the reason why that this man was there is because he was seeking after God. He didn't know him yet, but he feared God. He respected and reverenced God, and he was seeking after him. What does it look like when somebody fears God? They are seeking him with their whole first key word is shame. The second key word is seek. And the third key word is surrender. Surrender. Those who really fear God surrender everything to him. They surrender everything to him. One of the words that's used in the Bible to describe surrender or submission is the word trust. And in Psalms 31 verse number 19, listen to what the psalmist tells us. Psalm 31 and verse number 19, it says this, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." And in that little verse, the Bible is equating the fear of God with trusting in God. In other words, those who fear him, they demonstrate that. They give evidence to that. They fear him by trusting in him. And the idea of trusting in God, you obviously know this, don't you? It means to surrender to him. Just like Romans 12:1 tells us, and that is, as you think about all the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. It is abandonment to God. It is surrendering to God. It is submitting to God. It is taking everything that I am and everything that I have and saying, "God, I surrender to you." Let me give you a couple of examples of that. One of them is a woman and one of them is a man. And I'll do ladies first. And that is, first of all, there is a woman in Joshua chapter number 2 who surrendered. Now, when I say that she surrendered, I mean she really surrendered. She was a woman that was living in the city of Jericho. She was a harlot, and she was Rahab. And the Bible tells us that when Joshua sent a couple of spies to spy out the city that they were going to soon assault before long, and sent those spies in, Rahab took them and put them into her house, and she hid them there. And the word got out, the word got around to the king of Jericho that Rahab may be hiding those spies hidden in her house. And the Bible tells us that she protected them inside that house. And you know the reason why she did, according to that chapter? The Bible says that she told them, here's why, and that is that the fear and dread of you and your God has reached our city. We've heard about you Israelites, and we've heard about your God. We've heard about what he did, about the water that he divided and Pharaoh's army that he destroyed some years earlier. We've heard about you and we've heard about your God. And she says that the fear and dread of your God has gripped us. And ladies and gentlemen, it certainly gripped her. And the reason why we know that is because she surrendered. Oh, if all of them had up, they'd have been in a lot better shape before it was over. The king was looking for these guys because he wanted to kill them, obviously. Instead, she surrendered. You know the reason why she surrendered, don't you? She really feared Israel's God. As a result of that, she was saved. Remember, she let him down? That is, she got him out of the city safely, over the wall. And the spies told her, "Now listen, whenever we come into the land, you drop that scarlet thread, that scarlet cord out your window. And when we invade the land, we'll save you. And you won't be killed." And ladies and gentlemen, everybody else was killed, but she was saved because she surrendered. She feared God. Let me give you another example, a man. His name is Job. You remember Job, don't you, in the Bible? In Job chapter number 1, you might find it interesting enough to look at a verse or two there. In Job chapter number 1, I want you to notice how God characterizes this man Job. In Job 1, verse number 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, I didn't say Oz, in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, listen to this now, and one that feared God and eschewed evil, which we've already discovered kind of goes hand in hand. Those who fear God hate evil. And Job was a man who feared God. You remember the story, don't you? And that is the devil began to accuse God of when God said, look at my servant Job, the one who fears me. And the devil says the reason why he fears you is because you're so good to him. You stop being good to him and he'll quit on you. He'll curse you. He will not fear you, will not love you, will not serve you, but he will instead curse you. And so God pulled his hedge back. And you remember, of course, that the devil began to attack his life. And folks, in a day, he lost all of his family and all of his finances. He was wiped out. His family was wiped out. His children were all killed. His wife was still living, but all of his children were killed, and all of his servants and livestock were stolen. He lost everything, but he still feared God. And do you know that in the middle of all that loss, in the middle of all that struggle, you know what he did? He surrendered to God. He didn't curse him, but he surrendered to him. Listen to what the Bible says about him in verse number 20. When the word came to him that his family was gone and his finances were wiped out, verse 20 said, then Job arose. He rent his mantle. He tore his outer clothing. He shaved his head and he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. You know what he said? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you imagine? Saying, God, in other words, here's my interpretation. God, I surrender. You've taken all my children. I mean, they're gone. My finances are gone. But when I came into the world, I didn't have these kids and I didn't have anything. I didn't even have any clothes on. I came into this world with nothing, and it looks like that I'm going to leave the world with nothing as well. But blessed be the name of the Lord God. If that's what you want for my life, I surrender to you. God, whatever your will is, whatever your purpose is, and whatever your plan is and all of this. And no, listen, Job didn't understand it, and he was grieving as deeply as you would grieve if you were in his situation. He was hurting as much as you were hurting. But in the middle of all of his hurt, ladies and gentlemen, he surrendered to God. You know the reason why he didn't shake his fist at God? You know the reason why he didn't charge God foolishly? Why he didn't curse God? You know the reason why he didn't give up and just quit serving God? Because this is a man who really does fear God. And it's demonstrated in a surrender to God, submission to God, even in the middle of all this hardship in his life. What does it look like to fear God? The first key word is shame. The second one is seek. The third one is surrender. And the last one is service. Those who really fear God demonstrate their fear of God not only by the shame for their sin, and not only because they seek God and surrender to him, but then they serve him by serving him. When I'm talking about serving him, I'm talking about placing his will and his purpose above our own and living for him and not for ourselves. So that whenever you go to your job, you go there for him. For him. I remember reading in Peter's writings in the book of 1 Peter. And Peter was writing to servants. And he told them that they needed to be submissive to their master. He was writing to them about serving their masters. He said, not as a man pleaser. That is, not as somebody who is doing it just so that when your master sees you, you're serving. But to serve him as doing the will of God from the heart. And then he said, as those who fear God. Those who fear God. In other words, what I'm saying is this. And that is that those who fear him, when they go to work, they go to work. And they're there for the glory of God. When they go to the store to buy stuff, they're doing it for the glory of God. Their whole life revolves around God's will and God's purpose. Listen, everything that we do revolves around serving him. No matter where we're at, it's to serve him. No matter what circumstances we find ourselves, it is to do the will of God. There's so many passages that just bring together the ideas of the fear of God and serving God. Let me read you a few of them over the book of Deuteronomy, for example. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find Moses getting the children of Israel ready to go into the land of Canaan. Listen, they've been wandering for 40 years, and Moses is going to be leaving in just a little while, and he's recounting the experiences of the Israelites these past 40 years and getting the new generation ready. Listen to some verses from Deuteronomy, chapter number 4, verse number 9. He said, "Only take heed to thyself. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially," he said, "especially, teach your kids and grandkids, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb," that's Mount Sinai, "when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and they shall learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and they may teach their children." Here's what he's saying: get your kids together and tell them the story about that day at Mount Sinai when God showed up and revealed the law and was teaching them what it is, how they were to live, and what they were to do. And he said that the reason why I did that is so that they would learn to fear God. That is, so that they would learn to do His will, to obey Him. That is, to serve God. We see that connection again in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 1. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." In other words, he's saying, listen, God wants you to fear Him. And here's how you do that: by obeying His statutes and His laws that was revealed at Mount Sinai. You'll see it again in verse 13 of that same chapter. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him." Do you see there? The Bible is connecting the fear of the Lord with serving God. And that is, those who fear Him are those who serve Him. You'll see that again in chapter 10 and verse 12. That connection is made. You'll see it again in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse number 4. When Joshua is teaching them in Joshua 24 and verse 14, he teaches them that also fearing God means serving Him. You'll see that again in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 14. To fear God is to serve Him. Let me read that verse to you. That is in 1 Samuel 12 and verse number 14. It says, "If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reign over you continue following the Lord your God." Samuel is saying, as he anoints the first king of Israel, if you will fear Him, fear God, and serve Him. That is, to fear God is to serve Him. The manifestation, that is, if you and I want to know what does it look like to fear God, it is to serve Him. That is, whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever God's will is, that's the direction that I am going to go into. In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews connects these ideas as well. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Oh yeah. You know the reason why God's people serve Him? Is because we fear God. There are a lot of people who claim to know the Lord and have no desire to obey what God has said. And here's the reason why. You ready? It's not because somebody has hurt them, which they may claim. That may be an excuse, but it's not the reason. It's not because that we're getting a little older and a little more feeble. The reason why is because we don't fear God. Those who fear Him will take the resources they have, the energy level that's left. They will take what they have, everything that they are, and lay it on the altar. And surrender to Him and get back up and say, "God, whatever you want me to do, whatever I'm able to do, I want to serve you." Those who fear Him, serve Him. Let me give an example and I'll close. The early church feared God. Don't you like the story of Ananias and Sapphira? The Bible tells us about this couple that sold their land, and they said that they were giving it all to help the other believers in the early church. Remember Acts 5? But they didn't. They lied to God. The Bible says they lied to the Holy Spirit because they said that they were giving it all, but they didn't. Now, I don't know if they were required to give it all, but they shouldn't have lied. They should not have lied to the Holy Spirit. That was their great sin. And Ananias comes in. Remember the story? Ananias comes in, and Peter, being full of the Spirit of God, he knew what was going on. He discerned what was happening. And he told Ananias that he had lied to the Holy Spirit by keeping back part of the price of the property they sold instead of giving it all. Listen, when you tell God you're going to give it all, you better give it all. And he says, you've lied to the Spirit of God. And you've grieved the Spirit of God. And he said, the job of the young men in the church is to carry out the dead bodies of the old folks who won't obey God. They're standing waiting, and they're going to be carrying your body out in a few moments. And so you better get right. No, there's not even that time. God killed him on the spot, and the young men carried his body out. His wife came back in a little bit later looking for him. She couldn't find him. Maybe it was supper time, and she knew he'd be home at supper time. She couldn't find him. Peter spoke to her with similar words. Told her she was about ready to join her husband. The young man that carried out her husband's body was waiting to carry hers out. And she died on the spot. And they carried her out. You know what the very next verse says after that happened? The Bible says, great fear came upon the church. Sure did. When you're in the presence of somebody who can strike you down at a moment, and you are, you ought to fear him. They feared him. There's another verse in Acts chapter number 9 after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The Bible tells us in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, about verse number 30 or 31, the Bible says that after he got saved, that then the church, the believers, had rest. They weren't under such intense persecution that Saul had put them under because he just got saved. Instead of persecuting them, he was preaching right alongside of them. And so there's rest in all the churches throughout Judea, the Bible says. And then it says this, they were walking in the fear of God. They feared God. And ladies and gentlemen, the evidence of the fear of God in the early church stands out and is seen in their service. I like what we read in Acts chapters 4 and 5. I'm going to just paraphrase for the sake of time and then I'll close. In Acts chapters 4 and 5, the early church is being persecuted for the gospel. The apostles, especially Peter and John, they're being taken before the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin Council. They've been arrested for preaching the gospel. It's right after the lame man got healed in Acts 3, and crowds are gathering to hear them, and they're preaching about Christ and the resurrection, and thousands of people beginning to turn to the Lord. This movement, called Christianity is what we call it, this movement has got completely out from under the control of the Jewish leaders, and they're not happy about it, and so they arrest Peter and John, and they appear before the council, and they demand them to stop preaching, and we find that Peter and John, full of boldness and full of the Holy Spirit, said that we cannot. We cannot stop. We cannot but help to preach the gospel. And they kept on preaching. And the Bible says in Acts 4:31, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they kept preaching the word of God with boldness. So they get arrested again in chapter number 5. And this time they're not only threatened by the Jewish leaders, but they are beaten by the Jewish leaders. But they let them go because they're concerned about the people who've already turned to Christ and about the repercussions. And they let them go. And the Bible says that at the end of chapter number 5, that these men, when they departed, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer such shame for his name. And daily, folks, in every house, in the temple, in every house, they did not stop preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. You know the reason why that they would not obey the leaders, why they would not give in to the threats, the intimidation, and even the persecution? It's because they feared God more than they feared those leaders. And the evidence of their fear of God is the fact that they continued to serve Him and they would not stop for anybody or anything. They would not. You couldn't intimidate them. You couldn't beat them enough times to get them to stop. They wouldn't have stopped for a ball game. They wouldn't have stopped for a shopping trip. Listen, they wouldn't have stopped because somebody looked cross-eyed at them. They beat them and they still wouldn't stop because somebody offended them. Listen, if you stop serving Him, there's one reason. Because you don't fear. Let me ask you the question. Is your God a fearful God? Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit would take these truths and apply them to our life. You would correct us in the areas that we need to be corrected. Pray for those who are lost that you draw them to yourself with great shame and brokenness and sorrow over their sin. God, I pray for your people, Lord, that have been harboring bitterness and sin and ungodliness. That you'd help us to repent tonight. God, I pray if there's any area of our life that's unsurrendered, that we get on the altar. Pray for those who haven't been seeking you, that this might be the time. Those who maybe have been holding back in service will be willing to step forward and serve you. Would you help us, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.